The Dog Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Center on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there.
We would indeed love to see you there if you're able to join with us at Dundalk Baptist Church. This is usually where Kevin brings the greetings, and as I said last time, there's no way I can rattle off all the places that Kevin knows are tuning in and all who are. So if you are listening online or if you are listening here around the town, we are very thankful that you've tuned in, and we appreciate that you have joined us this evening, and we hope that you are enjoying this show. Now, we are looking at Luke chapter 11. You know, Stephen, one of the things that just really, I don't know if it strikes us or it probably should strike us, but when the disciples ask him, they say, Lord, teach us to pray, he doesn't turn around and say, okay, well, if you pray, then do it like this. But he says, when you pray. Mm-hmm. And so it's the assumption that in this new covenant life, prayer is not something that is just kind of optional or something that, well, I'll do it sometimes, but it's, you will do it. It's ingrained into your life, and it's part of the very fabric of being this new covenant Christian.
Yes, I mean, and it's one of the things that's hinted at in Jeremiah 31, because in the old covenant, a lot of the praying was done for the people by the priests. Mm. Because the priests had access to God on behalf of the people. But in the new covenant, we have what we sometimes call the priesthood of all believers, that all believers share in this royal priesthood, this holy nation, and all of them together are being corporately built into this house of praise for God. So it's one of the privileges as well as responsibilities that we have, is to have this 24/7 access to God. And it's given to us for a reason, not that, as you said, if we pray, but it's at the core of who we are.
Yeah, and I don't think we often stop to even ponder the fact that as believers, as those who are united to Christ, you have direct access at any time to the God of the universe. Mm-hmm. I mean, even the priests in the Old Testament didn't have that access. They were only allowed into the Holy of Holies once a year. You know, there was a whole sacrificial system that they had to go through to even approach God. And yet, because of Christ's once-for-all perfect sacrifice, all those united to Christ can have that access to him. Just, you wake up at 2 a.m. and it's there. And, you know, we need to take hold of that and think about that more often. I think we do.
And you see that drawn out very, very clearly. And we sometimes don't even think about this in the book of Hebrews, which is written to Jewish believers who have become believers in Jesus. And the contrast, you know, between the priesthood in the Old Testament, but now the believers are invited to come to the throne of grace and to find help in time of need, that Jesus has opened a new and living way for us into the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
You know, and he's using language,
of the temple,
the Leviticus, you know, in the once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest, and only once a year, you know, for this awesome, you know, and if he didn't get it properly, do it properly, he was struck dead, you know. But now we can freely come, you know, at any and all times into the Holy of Holies, the presence of his holy God.
Yeah, it's an amazing thought to think about, which we probably don't spend enough time contemplating. Just, you know, here before us is the opportunity to speak to God himself, and how little we avail ourselves of such a privilege and a power that's before us. But what's also fascinating, especially as you read through this prayer, just the very beginning of it, I mean, you don't have to get past the first word, is that not only do you have this direct access to God, not only has Christ cleared this way that we can approach the throne of grace, but we don't come to him as we come to him with you know, fear and respect and amazement as who he is, but we also come to him as our Father, that we are able to call the God who created the heavens and the earth Father. And it's such a it's such a mind-blowing thing.
And again, we're reminded throughout the New Testament that this brings us by grace into that privileged relationship which Jesus has by right. Mm-hmm. You know, he's my father and your father. It's like your father now. And it's interesting, he emphasizes that on at the resurrection appearances, that, you know, all that needs to be done for this to be a reality has now been accomplished.
Yeah.
You know, and again, as you say, we sometimes grasp some level of it, but whether we really appreciate and value it the way we should is doubtful.
Yeah. And, you know, it's just going off what you said there. I mean, the only reason that anybody can come to God as Father is because Christ, who is the only begotten Son of the Father, mm-hmm. has accomplished this perfect work of redemption. And those who believe in him are united to this true Son. And mm-hmm. so we partake of this sonship being united to the Son himself. And so as he can call, God the Father, Father at any time because of who he is, we can do that as well because of our union with Christ.
Yeah, and so much of that is implied in this prayer here.
Absolutely. I mean, it's just so using such familial terms. I mean, we can even think back to in the Old Testament, as God calls Israel, the nation of Israel, his son, his mm-hmm. chosen son, viewing them as this, as his firstborn. Mm-hmm. These are my people. I will be your God and you will be my people. I mean, this is familial terminology right here. It's pretty amazing just to stop and think about it. Even these little words that he's using.
I think if we expand the picture right out, in the genealogy, Adam is described as the son of God, mm-hmm. but he abuses that position. And he loses the privileges of it through sin, but that's where we're restored in Christ into something even better that Adam had, because we can't actually lose it because of the perfection of what Jesus has done on our behalf.
Absolutely. Well, we are going to go to our third song here, and we'll come back and talk about some of these other points that Stephen made regarding the Lord's Prayer here in Luke chapter 11. But our third song is by Third Day, and it is called King of Glory.
Who is this King of Glory that pursues me with his love and haunts me with each hearing of his softly spoken words? My conscience a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of Glory who offers it to me? Who is this King of Angels, O blessed Prince of Peace? Lord, if I have a heart,
Stephen, the kind of the what's it, 1, 2, 3, third petition there, I guess. Jesus said, give us each day our daily bread. And, you know, as you were going through it, I couldn't help but think the fact that he says, give us our daily bread, that he doesn't say, you know, pray that you would have your stores filled up for the next week or 2 months.
Pray for a bakery.
Yeah. You know, that you'll be set to go for a lifetime. Yeah. But it's a daily coming to him and praying, Lord, please give us our daily bread.
Which, again, ties in with a lot of the emphasis you see in his other teachings. You know, he's doing take care for tomorrow, you know. Mm-hmm. Focus on today. Focus on God and his glory and his kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. You know, to stay in the immediate focus, you know, that God will take care of you. And, you know, I think, you know, 2,000 years later, we're beginning to discover that a lot of these things make psychological sense. Guess yeah. what? God got it right. Surprise, surprise.
Yeah. I think it's hard. I think it's probably hard for everybody. It's hard in our sinful nature not to just... And, you know, worry, I think, you know, I mean, but, you know, in all these passages that you've quoted, you know, we read several times in just throughout the Gospels, you know, do not worry, you know, do not be concerned about, you know, what's coming about. But here is just be reminded that every day, I mean, if you're doing this every day, you will be reminded that you're relying on God for everything.
And, you know, if you're commanded not to do something, it's a sin if you actually do it. Mm-hmm. And I think the big issue, spiritual issue with worry, is that it's a form of idolatry. Mm-hmm. Because really what you're saying is, unless I get this sorted out, it's not going to get sorted out. And really what you're doing is you're diminishing the sovereignty of God, the glory of God, the faithfulness of God.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you're saying, well, what you're saying, and nobody would ever directly say this, you know, I would actually be much better at this than God would, really.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, we don't stop to think about what are the implications of those types of things, but we are. We're really saying, take God off his throne. I could do a better job here because, you know, but it's just that the daily reminder of this day I need God, this day I rely on him for bread. And you're right. I mean, that is sin, which, you know, kind of works right into that next one, which is forgive us our sins. I mean, it's a crying out to God and realizing he's the only one that can forgive sins. I mean, he's telling his disciples, okay, when you pray this, pray to your Father, forgive us our sins. You know, he's not saying, okay, go to the pastor, go to the priest, confess your sins to them and they'll forgive you, but call out to God himself. Mm-hmm. Because it's only God who can forgive sins.
And again, this is one of the principles, isn't it? The key principles of the new covenant, their sins, their iniquities, I will remember no more. That this the promise is held. It's not as though we're pushing through this door and we don't know what's at the other side of the door. Well, maybe he'll forgive us our sins. Well, I hope he will. You know, I'll ask for forgiveness, but I have no assurance. But we do already have the assurance that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, meaning he's faithful and just to what he's promised to his character. If he's promised to do it, he will do it. And then cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah, and then he goes on to say, okay, yes, you know, call out, cry out, Lord, forgive us of our sins. But then there's also a turn towards the person himself and say, okay, since God, you have forgiven our sins, then we also have to forgive the sins of others. I mean, it's I think it's probably easier for us to call out and, you know, say, Lord, please forgive me for what I've done. But then when somebody sins against us, we want immediate judgment and justice, and we want to see them put in their
place.
You
have that story that Jesus tells about the two servants, you know, one who has a massive debt that he couldn't possibly pay in 10 lifetimes, and yet the master forgives him. And then he goes out and meets one of his fellow servants who has a relatively trivial debt to him, you know, grabs him by the throat and threatens to throw him in prison. And Jesus, I think, he's exaggerating for effect here, but he's telling us what our pettiness is like in the sight of God. You know, what God has forgiven us is quantum times anything we ever have to forgive anybody else. And yet, you know, our remaining sin is so distorting, even as believers at times, that we feel so wronged and so entitled to be self-righteous.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think we don't often realize what a serious issue unforgiveness is in our hearts. I mean, to me, there's lots of scary verses in the Bible, but one of the scary verses is Matthew 6:15. It's just after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel. And he goes on to say, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I mean, this is a, God is not taking this issue of forgiveness lightly. You know, this is a sin that is, that hangs your life in the balance here almost. And so when God is, or Jesus is telling them, you know, pray this, pray, Lord, forgive us our sins, and then we will forgive our, you know, those who sin against us. I mean, this is a serious issue. And, you know, he says, pray this because he knows we need help in doing it.
Because ultimately our whole relationship with God is one of grace, you know, and unless we ourselves are manifesting grace, we're undermining and we're distorting and making a caricature of Christianity. And God has to sort of, as it were, press the pause button and say, no, we're not going any further unless you get this right. You know, things aren't right between you and me if you're holding out unforgiveness towards your brother or sister. You know, he doesn't let us slide over something like that.
Yeah.
In a sense, he can't, because what's at stake is his character as the God who forgives is manifested, I think, for often primarily through our forgiveness to others, which maybe, particularly with unbelievers, will they open up their eyes to the reality of forgiveness.
Going backwards now, kind of to the kind of the second one there, he says, "Your kingdom come." You know, it was as Jesus is saying this, he's getting closer and closer to his own death. And what's interesting is, you know, here's the prayer, "Lord, your kingdom come." And in Jesus' death, his kingdom does come, not in its fullness. And so we live right now in what, you know, theologians call the now and not yet, right? There's a reality to the things that we look forward to, but that's not its fullness, its completion of it. And so there is a sense in which his kingdom has come right now, and we're to live in this in such a kingdom way, which is, as you put it, you know, here in this. Lesson today of this new covenant way, which is God's kingdom come on earth.
Yeah, and you have a wonderful example of that when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he talks about, you know, how you have crucified him, but God has exalted him as Prince and Savior. So he's crowned already, but then he says, you know, you repent that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and that he will send you the Messiah. You know, he's referring there to the second coming.
Right.
So you have that tension, as you say, between recognizing Christ exalted as King now, we see him by faith, but then every eye shall see him.
Well, we have come to the end of our show.
Our clock's never our friend.
No. We've come to the end of our show for today. Just as a reminder, next Monday there is a football match going on, so we will not be here. But we look forward to joining you again. And Stephen is going to continue going through this 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke as we continue on in our study. I want to thank you all for listening. It just remains for me to say good night.
And good night from me, too. I'm going to come to Lorelei's favorite song of the night.
That's right. Lorelei has been waiting for this final song today. One of her favorite songs by the City Harmonic called Confession.
Christ would have we done? Oh my God, what have we become? We're like the priest in Banshee's bed, we're broken loose on the other side. Clang our cymbals, sing our hymns, but turn our blind eyes to sin. Sing Lamb.